The sequence of the spiritual exercises begins with God's plan for the universe, then the life of Christ, then his passion, and then closing with his resurrection. Easter, as we know, is the church's most important feast. Everything in the liturgical year is either a preparation for the memory of Christ's resurrection or, as now, a consequence of our Lord's rising from the dead. Already in the first century, Christianity changed. The Lord's Day from Saturday to Sunday. The focus being no longer on the fact that God had created the world and rested on the seventh day. The focus now is rather on Christ having risen from the dead on what we now call Sunday, in anticipation of our own resurrection from the dead. Our purpose in this meditation will be to ask the three most important questions: the what, the why, and the how. By the way, over the years, I've never found, because I don't think there is, a better sequence for meditation. What is the mystery on which I am reflecting? What does it mean? Why? And remember, Christianity is a historical religion. Why here did Christ rise from the dead? And then always, how does this apply to me? How am I not only to believe in the resurrection, but live the mystery of Christ rising from the dead? What is the resurrection? It is the cardinal mystery of Christianity. Not cardinal in the sense of the most sublime. The most sublime mystery of our faith is the Holy Trinity. But cardinal in the literal sense of the cardinales, the hinges around which our faith revolves. It was foretold by Christ. It was fulfilled by Christ, proclaimed by Peter on Pentecost Sunday and throughout the rest of the New Testament. Everything hinged on Christ having died and then rising from the dead. However, and how this however should be recognized and defended, not only is Christ's resurrection a mystery of faith, it is also a fact of history. Christ's resurrection is historically provable. It is a verifiable reality. Over the years in teaching fundamental theology, I would tell my students and go back to the ancient historians, Thucydides, Herodotus, then among the Romans, Livy, Pliny, Tacitus. There is no event of comparable antiquity about which we have more, I repeat, historically verifiable evidence than we have of Christ having risen from the dead. The oldest manuscripts we have, going back again, say to Herodotus, Thucydides, the Greek historians, the oldest manuscripts we have for what they describe, which no one would question as being historical, are 1,400 years removed after the events that are, well, said to have historically taken place. We have 15 chapters of John's Gospel intact, and most of the other 6 chapters, hear it, from the year 130 A.D. Less than one generation after the events described in John's Gospel took place, as found in John, he died in about 100 A.D. He described what took place in the first century, and the whole faith of Christianity for the whole first century built four square on the fact that Jesus was crucified, died, and rose from the dead. What is the historical fact? That Jesus of Nazareth really lived, really died, was really buried, and that the creed we even put in, as the church placed in already in apostolic times, and was buried, and then really rose from the grave. It is a fact that his disciples, to say the least, were reluctant to accept. Thomas serves a very important purpose in establishing the historicity of Christ's resurrection. Over the centuries, the skeptics have served a very important purpose. Suppose it were just the women, pardon me, just the women who reported that they had seen Jesus. Well, even remember the apostles. After the women had reported, some women, you know, women, they went to the tomb, and can you believe them? They claim the tomb was empty. And to their credit, when Peter and John heard, they ran to the tomb. Evidently, John was either younger or faster. He got there first. Who entered the tomb first? Peter. That's what I call the primacy in action. The experience of seeing Christ, hearing him, and then the crowning proof of historicity. Have you something to eat? And Christ ate in their presence. What is a resurrection? It is, I repeat, the pivotal mystery of our faith. It is also a historical fact. And as you read to the end of this retreat, I will keep repeating, as you read the eisegetes, the biblical scholars, oh, piously, in footnotes, they'll tell you, if they're Catholic, what the Church teaches. But you know, we believe this. So, the Hindus believe in the Bhagavad Gita. The Muslims believe in the Quran. And Christians, being believers, of course, they believe that Christ rose from the dead. If there is one thing I want to share with you, and that for the rest of your days, in teaching the faithful, be sure to be convinced yourselves and so communicate to others that Christianity is historical. It isn't just that finally, at long last, Christ's followers, quote, believed. No. And Peter, remember, he says, we saw, we touched. Our faith is to be founded on reason. Get it? Our faith is rational. Our faith is provable. They go on. Why did Christ rise from the dead? Christ rose from the dead to convince us of his divinity and to communicate the graces of the redemption to his risen humanity. Both are crucial to a proper understanding of our Christian faith. Christ's first purpose, to convince us of his divinity. Everything in our lives, and surely in our lives as religious, depends on our being convinced of the Christ in whom we believe and the Christ whom we are to follow and imitate is our God. Christ claimed to be one with the Father. The Father and I are one. Remember, the Jews with stones in their hands, ready to stone Jesus, he stood and asked them, why are you trying to stone me? For what good work? What have I done? And they told him, it is not for your practice of charity or good works that we want to kill you. It is because you, though mere man, make yourself equal to God. And over the years, I've never tired telling people, and Jesus, when he was about to be stoned, heard his would-be assassins saying, "You make yourself Esau's to God." So what's Esau's? It is the Euclidean term of the father of mathematics. Esau's, mathematical identity. Was it isosceles triangle? Where two sides are mathematically, arithmetically identical. Jesus did claim that he was Esau's, identical with God, because he was God. Christ claimed that he would come on the last day to judge the living and the dead. You don't make such claims unless you prove them. Christ said he would reward the just with eternal life and punish those who fail to practice charity with eternal suffering. Christ not only made demands on the human mind to believe that are rationally inconceivable before being revealed and rationally incomprehensible after revelation. Go through the life of Christ. What does he do consistently? He will either reveal some astounding mystery and then work a miracle. Or he'll work the miracle first, like when he foretold the Holy Eucharist. But first, feed the multitude miraculously. We need miracles. I repeat, we need miracles to make our faith rationally credible. Christ then rose from the dead to make our faith credible. However, it is not only that Christ taught rationally incredible truths, he also commanded humanly impossible laws. To live a faithful Christian Catholic life. To remain faithful in marriage until death. No religion before Christ or since Christ has ever demanded faithful monogamy as a condition for the believer's happiness after death. In our language, as a condition for salvation. except Christianity, and within Christianity only Catholicism, and within Catholicism only where people still believe that what Jesus Christ told married people is a divine law. You don't have, as we have in our United States, 1991 figures, over 50,000 close annulments of marriage. Some, no doubt, I've been involved in enough myself to say it, justifiable. The Catholic Church will survive in only those countries, those dioceses, those parishes, where there are still believers in the indissolubility of sacramental consummated marriage. So too with religious life. Religious communities will survive only where there are still men and women that believe it is possible with God's grace to live a lifetime of faithful, consecrated chastity, consecrated poverty, and consecrated obedience. And historically, just for the record, most religious institutes have disappeared. Did you know that? How we need to have our faith based on the most solid grounds of history, so that we both accept with our reason and believe with our minds that what Christ taught, or for our present purpose, what Christ either commanded or for us told us, provided we've got the grace, we can follow in his footsteps in living, say, a life of faithful, consecrated chastity. We need it. You need it. I need it. To believe that the Christ of the Gospels was not a charlatan, but was indeed the living God in human form. We go on. Why did Christ rise from the dead? To communicate the graces of the redemption to his risen humanity. Over the years, in teaching, in preaching, in writing, if there is one underlying truth of our faith that is fundamental, it is that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead. Part one. To rationally give us the basis we need for believing. But he rose from the dead, that now through his risen humanity he might communicate the graces that he won for us by his death on the cross. Why, we repeat, did Christ rise from the dead? To communicate the blessings that he won for us by his agonizing crucifixion.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the cassette over for side two.
In which, to say the least, the principles of Catholic Christianity are not the foundation of our culture. What we call even the founding fathers of our nation. During this quincentennial year, I'm giving a series of lectures, guests, on the Catholic discovery of America.